Promise good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. So we're going to look today at the uniqueness of you and start to get into spiritual gifts. Last time we looked at the power of you, the focus was supposed to be on the negative and the positive, but apparently I focused too much on the negative and the positive wasn't noticed. So just a quick mention on that. When you go out of your way to do something for someone, they remember that. When someone's down or struggling and you speak an encouraging word, they remember it. And you have no way of knowing how powerful that word may be. It's kept people from committing suicide. It's lifted some up and helped them make it through a tough situation. The kindness you show to someone else can only be measured by God, who knows to what extent the person needed it. And that will kind of tie into some of today, or you, not a lot, but you can tie it in together. Anyway, but again, today we're going to look at the uniqueness of you, and we're going to hit on spiritual gifts at the end. And we know that everyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is brought into the family of God. They're made a new creation, and they're given at least one spiritual gift. So again, we're going to start with the uniqueness of you, your design, and your purpose. So you are a unique individual. Out of the 8 billion people on the earth, you are unique and no one else is like you. You can flip over to Psalm 139 if you would like. Very familiar passage that we read fairly often. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book they were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. And we know when it comes to creation, we read a lot. We read about creation, and if God spoke this into existence, that into existence, and there's not necessarily a whole lot of detail that he gives us. It's like the stars was kind of like, and he made them also. And when we look at the stars, and as we've learned more about them through the years, there is just the magnitude of the number of stars, and each one of them he's given a name. And if the idea, I can't remember which creation it was at the moment, but they said the idea is like having a black velvet, and the Lord placed each one of them in their designated places. And, you know, he just said, and he created the stars also. So a lot of that's the same with us. As we look at some of this, there's a whole lot that, you know, if we read too quickly, we just breeze over. When he talks about that we were being formed in the womb, did you know that you actually learn in the womb? And we say, yeah, we, you know your mother's voice and so forth. They said that you even learn smells in your womb, in the womb. I have no idea how that works, but that's what they said. So you are uniquely created. The Lord knew you before you were born. He formed you, and he has a purpose for you. And he even talks about the days that were formed for me. So he even knows the number of days he has allotted for you. And he knows every detail. As you look earlier in Psalms, he knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." ESV says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And as we saw there in Psalms, his thoughts towards us are more than the sand. I would dare say we could probably take a bucket of sand, maybe a cup of sand, and we counted all the grains of sand, would our thoughts be that much of God? Whereas we look at how much his thoughts are of us. He designed us, and he designed us for a purpose. One of the problems that we have, instead of looking at the creator of the universe, the one who made you for his purpose and glory, we compare ourselves to everyone else. So then we become just normal, just like everyone else. And we place value on things like looks, talents, and abilities, skills, financial success, and all these different things. And that's kind of where we place the value. But that's not where God places the value. We fail to realize how spectacular we have been made and designed. So, a couple of things from creation moments, because they're always good. Your eye. Scientists have tried to make a machine that can see as well as the human eye. In the process, they're gaining new appreciation for the gift of sight. And part of this, keep in mind, we hear all this stuff about AI and, you know, the intelligence of AI and all this. It ain't got nothing. No computer chip made today can begin to do what the retina does. If it could be made, it would be a half million times bigger than your retina. One computer scientist estimated for a computer chip to begin to do what your retina does, it would have to weigh in around 100 pounds. The retina in your eye is as thin as clingy food wrap and occupies 0.0003 inches of space. If they tried to build a seeing chip that can do the work of your retina, it would fill 10,000 cubic inches, while your retina operates on only 0.0001 watts of power. The synthetic seeing chip would require 300 watts of power and a cooling system. Such a seeing chip would have the equivalent of 1 million transistors, while your retina has the equivalent of 25 billion. Science truly testifies that the eye could only have been made by a wise creator. And then one on your brain. Not only is the human brain the most complex structure in the universe, it is also one of the busiest. In fact, during intense concentration, your brain can burn as many calories as your muscles do during exercise. Intense thinking can literally be as exhausting as a physical workout. More than 100,000 chemical reactions go on in your brain every second. Among the brain's many jobs is a chemist. The brain produces more than 50 psychoactive drugs. Some of these are associated with memory, others with intelligence, still others are sedatives. I didn't say it right. Anyway, endorphin is the brain's painkiller and is 3 times more potent than morphine. Serotonin is produced by the brain to help keep our moods under control. The brain also makes dopamine. Dopamine makes people more talkative and excitable. Another hormone regulates hunger. The brain is also a radio transmitter that sends out measurable electrical wave signals. In fact, the brain continues to send these signals for as long as 37 hours after death. And continuing with the brain, picture in your mind the sight and sounds of popcorn popping. As you picture the popping becoming more frantic as the popper fills up, do you begin to smell the popcorn? That's part of the wonder of the brain. The brain can not only store words and ideas, but sights, sounds, and even smells. The average person's memory is able to retain about 100 billion bits of information. The information found in 500 sets of encyclopedias. But to use computer language, the brain is not only a place where information is stored, it's also an information processor. Yet it only weighs as little a little less than 4 pounds and uses about 20 watts of energy. Our tiny knowledge of the brain is enough to show us that this incredible organ is no accident. The brain is much more than a powerful testimony to our Creator. Its incredible powers convince us that there is much more to the existence than this material life. So we see that we are truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made. So, not only has He created our wonderful bodies, but He has designed us and gifted us with different abilities, talents, and skills so that we can fulfill His purpose for your life. We don't always know how talents and abilities that the Lord has given us may affect others. It may be playing a musical instrument, singing, some type of craftsmanship, or some other ability. We often downplay them because someone else can do it better. Yet we don't know how the Lord will use them. We see, and a lot of times I think, you know, we see other people or they're, you know, they do so well at something. But we kind of downplay what the Lord has given us. But we see several times in Scripture about the skills and abilities that the Lord has given people. Look at Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35, they are have been given instructions about building the tabernacle. And in verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart was stirred up, and every one whose spirit made him willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. As every man with whom was found blue and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams, and the badger skins brought it, they brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in the carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan, them that hath filled with wisdom of the heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer, the blue and the purple and the scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do work, and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought Beelzebul and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. So we see the first thing we kind of notice with all those who had a willing heart, and the Lord is looking for willing hearts, for those that will serve him, that will be obedient to him. And then we see it was both men and women that came, and they used their skills, the craftsmanship that the Lord had given them. And we see that in particular, we see with, and I'm not sure I'm saying his name right, but Bezalel, the son of Uri, that the Lord specifically gifted him. He not only did that work, but he was also teaching others to do the fine craftsmanship that was necessary for the tabernacle. But we'll see that the Lord has given us talents and abilities that can be used to serve him. God has designed all of his creation so that they will bring praise and honor and glory to him. Since we're made in his image, we of all his creation should be continually praising and glorifying him. And the things that he has blessed us with, those talents, those skills, those abilities, we should be using for his service. So we are uniquely designed, and you are uniquely a unique individual. Out of 8 billion people on the earth, God's thoughts toward you are more than the sand, and his thoughts and his plans for you are for peace, to give you a future and a hope. But it gets even better. So we look at how wonderfully we're made and designed. We realize that we were made to have a relationship with our Creator. It's his desire to have a relationship with you. We know that that relationship was destroyed in the Garden of Eden for mankind when Adam and Eve sinned. We became alienated from God. We became his enemies. Yet he still desired a relationship with us. We didn't care anything about it. The scripture tells us that there was none that seeketh after God. Yet he has sought after us. Look at over Ephesians chapter 2. And we looked at some of that this morning. We just talked about the amazing grace and the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or walk, "in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." That was our desire, is to fulfill our lust, the lust of our flesh. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And as we consider how wonderfully we are made, and we consider God's thoughts towards us, and then we see what he has done for us in Christ. While we were his enemies, while we were children of wrath, God's grace was extended to us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So all those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, he's made alive. They are a new creation. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I think as we think of God's thoughts toward us, especially as believers, it's not only for this life, but probably into eternity, of his thoughts toward us and how we will rule and reign with Christ. We have really no idea what our... that's about all we kind of have in heaven. We know we'll be praising the Lord. We see things in Revelation where we'll be praising the Lord, the different things that are going on. But as far as what we will actually be doing, we're very limited on that. But yet God already has that planned out. He already knows, and he has already prepared that for us. And as we think about that, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So his thoughts are way on past anything that we even begin to comprehend in our own lives. We're focused on the here and the now, the temporal things that catches our attention so much, and yet we have so much more in Christ when we can lift our gaze above the temporal and into the eternal. And then we see that we are his workmanship. He's working on us, in us, and through us to change us and make us more like Christ. As new creations, we have work to do. We are to be doing good works, which he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. So he has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. So we see with those that the Lord has created us, he's designed us, he's given us abilities and talents. And as we place our faith and trust in Christ, we are a new creation, and he gives each one of us a spiritual gift. And we'll see the purpose of those in chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So when all of those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, they are placed into the body of Christ, which is the church. And Christ is the head. There is one God and Father who is above all. Christ is the head of the church, and we are all members of his body. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So Christ has given us gifts that we will edify the body, that we will build each other up. The purpose is for us to grow up and mature in Christ, that we are not to be caught up by the things of the world, deceived by the various things of men, but we are to be drawn together in unity and to grow up to into Christ. Now we see that in verse 9, or actually verse 8, wherefore when he ascended up on high, he let captivity captive and giveth gifts unto men. This is actually a reference from Psalms 68, where David conquers Jerusalem, and he realizes that the Lord is actually the true conqueror. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. And in Psalms, he's talking about that God is receiving gifts from men, but then we see later that he gives gifts to men. But Paul says that he is giving gifts to men here. So the Old Testament saints, when they died, they did not go to heaven. Sin had not been paid for. And as we look in the Old Testament, it's referred to as they either went to Abraham's bosom or paradise. And we see some of this in Luke 16. And if you remember the rich man, when he died, he went to hell. And it says that Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. And there was a great gulf, a chasm between the two, and they could not cross. However, I don't know that they're looking into hell. At least those in hell could see into paradise, because we have this rich man who is looking over and he has a conversation with Abraham. We learn a lot about hell in that short little passage. We have consciousness. We have memory. We know the things that took place. He is in pain. And so we see a whole lot of information there about hell. And we see that Lazarus is in paradise. So when Christ died, he paid the penalty for sin. He descended into paradise, and he took all those Old Testament saints and carried them to heaven. And we read from Colossians this morning, and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he was taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So I believe this was a very victorious celebration as Christ comes in and takes those that are in paradise and takes them to heaven. And so we see that he gives gifts to men. It wasn't to all men, it's to those of the church. And the purpose is that they would is it would equip the saints so that the church would grow. And as Christ said, as talking to the disciples, that the church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That growth is to bring us all into unity so that we mature in Christ and we become more like Him. So our talents and our abilities can be used for various purposes, but the spiritual gifts that we're given when we are saved are to be used for the body of Christ. That is their purpose. So, as you know, there's a lot of confusion about spiritual gifts, a lot of misinformation, a whole lot just don't understand it. I would say that the majority of believers, at least in Western part of the world, really don't know that much about spiritual gifts. Maybe they don't even know that there are spiritual gifts. But there's a lot of confusion with that. There's not much teaching on it, or they have not had good teaching on it. So the first thing would be to know what the spiritual gifts are. And we obviously don't have a lot of time as far as getting into some of this, but again, it's a little bit more of an introduction, and then we'll start picking that up and going into more of it. We did a video. We've gone over spiritual gifts two or three times, I think, but we've only done it on Wednesday nights, so we thought it might be more beneficial going over it on Sundays. The last one we did, we went through, I think it's Your Divine Design by Chip Ingram. So one of the layouts, as me and Kenneth had kind of discussed some of it, there are the motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12. And I'm just going to list them out. We're not going to go through and read all of those right now. And we'll have some of that a little bit later on. They are prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, and mercy. And those seem to be the gifts that are given. And then you have the ministry of those gifts. That's in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12:28. And the ministry of those gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors or teachers, working of miracles, gifts of healing, helping, tongues, administration. And then you have the outworking of those gifts, the manifestation of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 11. It's the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So every believer is given one, at least one primary motivational gift that was mentioned there on that first list. And that motivational gift can express itself through a variety of ministry gifts. And then when we exercise our motivational gift through our ministry gift, the Holy Spirit determines how it's going to be manifested or how it's going to impact the believers that will receive it. So kind of like one of the things would be as far as like with a teacher. You may have the gift of teaching, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be that you would be in front of someone, in front of a large audience. You can look at teachers that you know. We're obviously very small and speak to a few. And then you look at some of these like that are well known. David Jeremiah, Chip Ingram, and some of these guys, John MacArthur, some of these guys, and they're speaking to hundreds, thousands, or whatever it may be. So you have a different level. Well, then you can also have those who are more teaching one-on-one, and that's how their gift is. That's how their gift is, their ministry and their manifestation of that gift is more one-on-one. So once you know the gifts and the function of them, you can begin to determine what your gift is. So part of that is understanding what the gifts are. What is prophecy? We know prophecy as far as we think oftentimes as Old Testament, but what is prophecy today? Service, that one's pretty easy to figure out. Teaching is pretty easy to figure out. The others are not that difficult. Encouragement, giving, leadership, and mercy. But we get things a little mixed up with some of those sometimes, wondering how, whether we have that or not. So one of the other things is knowing your gifts and the function of it. The other thing would be if the Lord has gifted you with it, it's going to be something you enjoy. So if your gift is not service, you might not be real happy being a servant. You might not. But those with that serving, a lot of times they notice the things that need to be done and just jump on them and do them. So it's something you're going to enjoy. And you may have to try some things to figure out if that is your gift. If your gift was teaching, but you've never taught before, how are you going to know that you have the gift of teaching unless you try? Doesn't mean you have to get up here and speak necessarily. That would probably be a good place to start, or maybe smaller, a little bit smaller, but kind of learning that, whether that is your gift or not. And then it's one of these, the things that you're kind of like drawn to. And you think of somebody with encouragement. You usually don't have to struggle very long to figure out if somebody has the gift of encouragement. You can figure out real quickly those that don't have the gift of encouragement, because when you need it, they don't give it to you. They normally say something that they probably wish they hadn't said later if they realize what was going on. So the gift of mercy, the same thing. You pretty much know pretty quick those who have the gift of mercy and those who don't. We can figure that out pretty quick. And you hang around long, you'll know I don't have the gift of mercy. So. But we're to all work towards those things as we learn from each other. We're still are to learn those things. You may be gifted in teaching. That doesn't mean, oh well, I teach, but I'm not going to help with anything else or do anything else. I'm not going to show mercy to somebody, or I'm not going to encourage somebody or whatever. I remember David Jeremiah was talking about, he said he realized he had the gift of teaching, and he said that was his focus completely. He said, I don't really know how to fix things in the house or any of that. He said, I call somebody. He said, my job is, my gift is teaching, and that's my focus. He said, I don't waste time on trying to learn, you know, how to fix different things around the house. He said, I focus on teaching, and I'll call some other brother who has that can do those things to come and work on it. But you don't see, and you look at his ministry and how the Lord has blessed him in it, you don't see a lot of believers who have that strong of a focus on the gift that the Lord has given them. Who was it, Moody, who said that we've not seen what the Lord can do with somebody who's totally committed to Him. And He has gifted us with spiritual gifts to help in the body. We have no idea of how much we can do for Him and how much He can use us until we have that willing heart that we read in Exodus, that our heart stirs us up to serve Him. So as we think about today, that out of 8 billion people, there's nobody else in the world like you. Now, there's some people that are similar, because I had to think about that a little bit, you know. Because your kids are going to be similar, but see, they don't take after just me, they also take after Sherry, so they're not just like you. Your kids are not going to be just like you either. They're going to be different. Every one of us is different. It's kind of like you think of the snowflake, and they are all unique, which is pretty fascinating to think that the design of snowflakes, when you have maybe a couple feet of snow that we never see, that meant that much snow that they're all unique. I mean, that's like, just blows your mind.
I guess you stack that many people on top of each other, maybe. We're all unique. We're all different. We are designed specific for a specific purpose. The Lord has given us talents and abilities and skills to use for Him. He has given you at least one spiritual gift to be used in the church, to be used in this meeting. It's for the growth, encouragement, and building up of the body. So considering God's plans and His thoughts that He has about you, it would be wise for us to figure out what our spiritual gift is and to use it for Him. I didn't put it in my notes, but it's one of those that's a little questionable, but there was a quote, and it said that we, in the average person's lifespan, we influence 80,000 people. I'm not 100% sure of that, but that's, even if you reduce that in half, your life influences a whole lot of other people. And the thing is like you don't even know sometimes that you're being an influence. Just the fact that you showed up to something, you know, that affects people. The fact that you just smiled or even just gave an encouraging word or you smiled at somebody, that encourages, that can be an encouragement to them. A lot of those things we don't even think about, and I don't know if that was what they were referring to of how much we influence other people. You go gas stations, grocery store, shopping, wherever you may go, other people see us, and we may be an influence that we didn't even realize. And as we serve Christ, that light shines out to the world, and we can be an encouragement and show the love of Christ to those around us. So keep in mind the wonderful design and purpose that the Lord has for you. And let's put our focus on that and to realize that we can be serving Him and what He's called us to do. It's easy to get caught up in various things. We get busy with life or the different things going on. Or we get distracted by the things around us and we lose that focus. So hopefully this morning we have a better appreciation of what God has done for us, how He has created us and designed us, and it's all for a purpose that He has in mind for us in serving Him. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for who You are, the Creator of the universe, the One who spoke the world into existence. It's hard for us to even to begin to comprehend how great and awesome You are. And yet You have created us in Your image and that You have a purpose and a plan for us. And we just thank You for the gift of eternal life that we have through the work that Christ did, and that He would leave the realms of glory, come here to the earth. He would go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. And each believer has been brought into Your family, and we are put into the body of Christ, the church, and that You have given each one of us a spiritual gift to be used in the body. So we just ask that You just give us a better understanding of what You have blessed us with, to understand what You have gifted us with, and that we would use that for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.